Well, this morning, I began by reading several passages of Scripture in the introductory comments in which either the Lord told people to remind others of some things, specifically Paul telling Timothy to remind others, the people he ministered to, of some things, and also of the Lord telling us directly to remember some things ourselves. In one case, actually told Timothy, he said, I want you to remember some things. And so what I've been doing today is I've been preaching on this and that subject of putting you in remembrance. I doubt if I'll say anything that you're not already aware of, but we all need to be reminded of the things that we already have learned in the past. Amen? We always need to be reminded of that. I remember I was talking to a preacher, and he was telling me that he got to preach in the chapel service at Tennessee Temple years ago when Dr. Robertson was there. The chapel would be packed out at that time. And he said that he was going to preach there. He was actually been a faculty member at Tennessee Temple. It was his first time in which he was going to preach. He said Dr. Robertson took him aside and he said, now, I want to tell you something. He said, just go in there and preach something simple. You don't have to tell them something new. You don't have to try to impress them or come across as some great academic. Just preach something simple to them. That's what we all need. And he said it just gave him such relief because he felt like he was under such stress preaching to college students and seminary students and so forth, and him being a professor preaching the first time. And I thought about that was good advice from a man that kept his preaching very simple and direct. Just keep it simple. Keep it simple. May God help me to do the same things. Now this morning, I preached basically one point, and that was this. I want to put you in remembrance of the brevity of life. We can never be reminded too often of how brief our lives are, how frail our lives are. I just, a few moments ago, just looked at some of the news, and I saw where there was a plane crash. I believe it was in Nepal. Is that right? Anybody heard about that? And almost 70 people killed. And then I also saw there, didn't get to read all the headlines, but where that one of the University of Georgia football players and somebody else that was on the staff were killed in a car accident after celebration last night. Young people in this case. I think they said the young man was like 20 years old. And though in prime health, yet life is so brief. We can never be reminded too often of the brevity of life. James said it's even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Now this afternoon I want to remind you of two different things. The first one is this, and they follow in logical order. The first thing I talked about was the brevity of life. And so I want to begin tonight by following that up and reminding you of this, the certainty of death. The certainty of death. Now, most people don't like to talk about death. They think about it as being a very morbid subject. But we as the people of God, we should not shy away from thinking about and talking about death. It's not something that we should shy away from. It's not something that we should be afraid of. But most people are. Even I think a lot of God's people, they're afraid to talk about death. They think it's a rather morbid subject. But it is a certainty. And therefore it's something that we ought to think about and talk about. The book of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it says this. It is appointed unto men once to die. Appointed unto men once to die. Every one of us have an appointment with death. That's talking about physical death. Now we realize this, if you're familiar with the Bibles, that you may experience another death, but you don't have to experience that one. This first one is we're appointed. It's appointed unto men once to die. Now there's more to that verse. I'll say some more about that later, Lord willing, in the message. But I want you to realize that. We all have an appointment with death. You're not going to be early for it. You're not going to be late for it. And you're not going to skip it. You're going to be there. I had something happen to me this week that never happened before. I told them it was from a missionary. I said, in all my years of ministry, I've never had this happen. But I'm glad that this is happening. And it was a missionary that we have scheduled to be with us in our missions conference. And he called me up and he said, Pastor, he said, I hate to ask you to do this, but I'd like to ask you if it'd be possible, could I cancel being with you in your missions conference? I said, well, sure, you know, that's your privilege. I said, but why are you counseling? He said, well, he said, I've got enough support, and I don't need any more, and I plan on being on the mission field before your conference. He said, I've consulted with my pastor, and he's recommended that I cancel all my other meetings and get onto the field. And I said, man, I tell you what, I've never heard of anything like this, but I'm thrilled to hear it at last. Amen. He could cancel that appointment. But this appointment with death, this is an appointment that will never be that you won't be able to cancel. It's appointed unto men once to die. The man Joshua, he said this in Joshua chapter 23, verse 14. He's an old man. He's getting ready to go home to be with the Lord. It's the time of his death. And here's what he says. He said, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. Now you think about that. I'm not going the way of most of the earth. He says, I'm going the way of all the earth. What was he saying? We're all going to die. Men have died before me. I'm going to die, and you all are going to die as well. I go the way of all the earth. This day, he says, I'm going to do that. King David, lying on his deathbed, he called for his son Solomon, whom was to follow him as the next king. And he said to Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 2, he said this, I go the way of all the earth. What's he talking about? I'm getting ready to die, just like everybody else. And he says, that's what's getting ready to happen. I'm on my deathbed. I'm going the way of all the earth. We all have that appointment with death. Whenever I was in college, I minored in English. I did so because of an English teacher I had, a freshman English teacher, a man by the name of Fritz Blankenship. I don't know that he was all that popular a teacher, but he made a great impression on my mind. He had been a pastor, and he had been in the Marine Corps, and he was a man that loved literature. And when I came up, you know, somebody that was kind of, you know, a literature-type person, unless it was Huckleberry Finn, Tom Sawyer, or something like that, you know, Uncle Remus tales, things of that nature, you were kind of sissy. But here was one fellow that I said, here's a man's man, and he loves literature. And he had a great influence on my life, probably as much or more than perhaps any Bible teacher I had in college. But he said some things to me that really impressed me. And one of the things he said is this. He said, you're going to be a preacher. He said, you need to learn to speak English. You need to learn to speak properly. He said, you will never offend anybody by speaking properly. He said, but you will offend a lot of people by not speaking properly. I thought, that makes sense to me. That makes sense to me. And some other things he said along those lines that influenced me, and so I decided that my minor was going to be in English. And because I minored in English, I had to take quite a bit of literature courses, world literature, you know, British literature, American literature, and so forth there. And I had to do a lot of reading. But in one of the courses, I remember this, that one of the stories that we studied, I believe it was in world literature, but the title of the story was The Appointment in Samarra. You've probably heard it. I know I've mentioned the story sometime. It's been a long time back. But it was a short story, just only about a half a page long. But this story just it stuck in my mind. And I've always just loved this little story. But the story goes something like this. There was a wealthy merchant in the city of Baghdad. And he had a servant, and he sent his servant into the city of Baghdad to buy some supplies for him. And so while a servant is there in the city of Baghdad, he bumped into death. And when he bumped into death, death looked at him with what he, the servant, interpreted to be a very threatening look. And so what he assumed is this, death is out to get me today. And so the servant rushed home to his master, and he told his master about his encounter with death in the city of Baghdad, and he pled with him. He said, please. He said, I know death's out to get me. He looked at me with that threatening look. Would you please loan me one of your horses and allow me to flee over to the city of Samarra, some miles away, that he would not be able to find me this day? And so his master said, yes, sir. He said, I'll be glad to do that. He loved his servant, and he loaned him a horse, and the servant got on it, and he took off as hard as he could go to Samarra to get away from death, thinking death was going to try to kill him in Baghdad that night. After the servant left, his master went into Baghdad, and he looked up death, and he found death roaming the streets. And he said something like this to death. He said, why is it that you looked at my servant with such a threatening look? You smote fear in his heart. Why is it that you did my servant that way? And said, Death answered the merchant and said something like this. He said, I was not looking at him in a threatening way, but I was looking at him with surprise. For tonight I have an appointment with him in Samaria. The man thought he was running from death, and he was running right to his appointment with death. Now I realize that that is a fictional short story, but I believe it illustrates a great truth. We all have an appointment with death, and you can't run from it. You may try to run from it, and you'll run right smack dab into it out there. Oh, how that should speak to our hearts. Now, I want you to understand something. I want you to understand that we're all going to die, and we're going to die soon, because as I said this morning, life is brief. And we're all going to die, and we're going to die soon, unless my Lord Jesus Christ returns very, very, very soon. Unless He returns very, very soon, we're all going to die. I find it interesting, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, turning your Bibles over to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is writing and answering some questions that the Christians at Thessalonica have. He had been there, he had started the church, and then he had moved on, as was his custom. God had called him to go and just plant churches across the empire. And so he'd get a church started, get it organized, he'd go on, start another one, then eventually he'd come back around and check on the ones he had started. But that was basically his ministry. And so he started the church in Thessalonica around 52 A.D., according to Dr. Reese's dating system. And then he leaves, and the people have some questions. Some things come up, and they send to the Apostle Paul asking some questions. And one of them was this: what about those that died? When you were here, you told us that the coming of the Lord is imminent. And they misunderstood that to mean that the Lord was going to come immediately. And that's not what it meant. It simply meant that the Lord could come at any moment, not that He was going to come in the next few moments. And that's what the Bible teaches us. The Lord could come at any moment. And therefore, we ought to expect the coming of the Lord. Amen? And so, the Apostle Paul writes back to them in answering that question. Some of their congregation has died. They thought that would probably never happen because they were expecting the Lord to come back so soon. And so, the Apostle Paul, writing the inspired Word of God, here's how he answers their questions. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he says, But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that is, those that have died, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope, that is, nothing to look forward to. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, amen, that's what a Christian believes, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, that is, they've died in the Lord, will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, here's what I want you to especially notice about this passage of Scripture here this afternoon. Notice in verse 14, Paul said, For if we believe, he's including himself in that number. And then look at verse 15. He says, For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive, we, he's including himself in that. All right? Look over at verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. He's including himself with that we. And at the end of verse 17, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, this was around 52 A.D. And Paul, when he's writing about the coming of the Lord, he says, we. Otherwise, Paul is expecting to be called up at the rapture of the church. He's expecting to be called up at that time. But now I want you to notice something that changes a little later. It was about 15 years later. About 15 years later, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote 1 Thessalonians, he would have probably been somewhere in his mid-40s. But about 15 years later, when he's somewhere in his mid-60s, somewhere along that line, he wrote the last book of the New Testament that the Lord used him to write. And it was the book of 2 Timothy. And he's writing it here to young preacher Timothy. And notice what he says in this last book of the Bible that he wrote 15 years later, he's no longer in his 40s, he's now in his 60s. 15 years of time have passed by. When he wrote 1 Thessalonians, it's we. He's expecting to be called up with the saints. But now in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, he's an older man. His circumstances have changed. He's sitting on death row. And he says this, 2 Timothy 4 verse 6. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." You know what he's realized here? I'm going to probably die. I'm sitting on death row. At any moment they may take me out and execute me. Now he still believes that the Lord could come at any moment. He still believes that. But he also realizes this, that at his age and under his circumstances, the odds are that he's probably going to experience death instead of being caught up at the rapture of the church. Now, I think that that's something that we need to realize. The older we get, the more likely it is that we will experience death. The older we get, the more likely it is that we're going to experience death. I remember as a young Christian, only 20 years old, I'd never been taught the truth of the rapture of the church. The church that I was brought up in, they taught, you know, the Lord comes back, one big general judgment, separates the sheep from the goats. They did not know the difference in the judgments and the rapture and the revelation of Christ. You know, they did the best they could. They believed the Bible. They just didn't understand a lot of these things. And boy, when I heard about the rapture of the church, and man, I tell you what, it just excited me. It just excited me. I went out and got a bumper sticker or something about the rapture of the church. And I put it on the back of my car, put it along with some other bumper stickers and so forth there. Just a young Christian excited about things. I was just looking for the Lord to come back every single moment. And by the way, I'm still looking for the Lord to come back every single moment. Every single moment. I am surprised the Lord has not already come back. I believe He could come back before I breathe my next breath. I believe that with all of my heart. But at the same time, I realize this. Now here I am, 70 years old. I've been looking for the Lord to come back at any moment for 50 years. I'm still looking for Him to come back at any moment. But also realize at 70 years old, the probability of me dying before the Lord comes back seems a lot greater than it did whenever I was 20. See what I'm getting at? I'm not denying the fact that the Lord could come back at any moment. I believe that as strong as I ever have, perhaps stronger. But at the same time, I realize this. As I look at my age and I look at reality, I realize this. There's a good probability that I'm going to die. The Apostle Paul reached that when he was in his 60s because of his circumstances, his age and so forth. And I realize that more and more. I read recently that it is estimated that a total of 105 billion people have lived on this earth. And the article that I read, they explained how they figured that up, the birth rate for the first so many thousand years and birth rate and so forth there. Now, I personally believe that there's been a whole lot more than 105 billion people lived on this earth throughout its history. I really believe there's been a whole lot more than that. But just take that figure. They had figured up, they said an estimated 105 billion people have lived on this earth throughout the history of mankind. Now, out of that so-called 105 billion, I believe it was a lot more, but we'll just take that as a conservative figure, okay? But out of that 105 billion people, how many men have avoided the experience of dying? Two. Just two. Elijah and Enoch. Elijah and Enoch. Enoch, of course, called up to be with the Lord. And Elijah called up there in the whirlwind and so forth. They were the only two men in all the history of the world that avoided the experience of dying. Now, assuming that that estimate is correct of 105 billion, the odds of me escaping death are 105 billion to 2. And the odds of you escaping death are 105 billion to 2. I tell you what, it'd be a fool to bet on that with those odds. Listen, you see what I'm trying to get us to see here this evening? I in no way want to discourage you from looking for the coming of the Lord. Very soon the Lord will lead me to preach a sermon to encourage you to look for the coming of the Lord. But at the same time, I want you to realize this. That death, unless we're alive when the Lord comes back for His church, death is certain for all of us. We have an appointment with death. So this morning we talked about the brevity of life. Then we talk about the certainty of death. Death is what ends this physical life, brings this brief life to an end. And now I want to remind you of a third thing, falls right in logical order, and that is, I put you in remembrance of the certainty of and the seriousness of judgment. The certainty of and the seriousness of judgment. I quoted to you a portion of Hebrews 9:27 earlier. As it's appointed unto men once to die. But the verse did not end there. The Bible says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, Hebrews 9:27, and the verse goes on and says this, but after this, death does not end at all. But after this, we have another appointment. The judgment. The judgment. I want to tell you what, our appointment with judgment is more sure than our appointment with death. Because as I said, if the Lord would come back, it'd break our appointment with death. Amen? But I tell you what, if the Lord comes back and our appointment is broken with death, our appointment with judgment still stands. That is an appointment that will not be broken. So judgment is even more certain, more sure than death itself. In the book of Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, the Bible says this, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. That's a sobering, sobering thought. Not just most of us, but every one of us, we're going to give an account, not of other people, but we're going to give an account of ourselves to God. Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. It's so easy today to shift the blame. Why did you do this? Well, it's because, you know, somebody pressured me to do it, or I was tempted to do this. Now, listen, that old shame lifting, blame shifting efforts, that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve, does it not? Adam, why did you do that? Well, it's the woman. And why did you do that? Well, the serpent. Blame shifting. And listen, we're all more guilty of it than we want to admit, I'm sure. But you know something? There's going to be no blame shifting when we stand before the Lord. You're going to give account of yourself. Not going to give account of others. You're going to give account of yourself. You can't say, well, I wouldn't have done it if it hadn't been. No, you're going to give an account of yourself. What others do, they're going to give an account for. If they enticed you or tempted you or pushed you or whatever into getting in something, they're going to give an account of that. But you're going to give an account of how you responded to it. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now, every one of us will not give account to God at the same judgment. But every one of us will give account to God at a judgment. Won't be the same judgment. But we will give account to God at a judgment. As I said earlier, the little country church that I was brought up in, they believed the Bible, had no doubt about that. I never had anybody, no Sunday school teacher, no pastor, no one, ever say a word that would place a doubt in my mind about the Word of God being the infallible and inerrant Word of God. I never, thank God I was brought up in that environment. But they didn't know a whole lot about a lot of biblical doctrine. They did the best they could. And I look back and I see some of the things that they would debate and discuss and so forth among themselves. And I look back now and I say, oh my goodness alive, how ignorant we were, of the Word of God. But we believe the Bible. Let me tell you something, I'd rather believe the Bible and be ignorant of a lot of it than to know a lot about it and not believe it. Amen? And I'm glad I was brought up in an environment like that. But they would preach, the old preachers would preach. And they'd preach about the Lord coming back. And there was the Lord's going to come back and going to separate the sheep from the goats. And there was going to be one big general judgment. And that's what I believed. That's what I was taught. Until I got saved and got in a church and they were premillennial, pre-tribulation, dispensational and so forth. And they taught me the difference in the judgments. And they taught me the difference in the rapture and the revelation of Christ. And all of a sudden things just cleared up for me. I'd get those other things confused. But here's what I've learned over the years. And that is this. No, we're not going to be all judged at the same judgment. Those that are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will give account of themselves at what the Bible refers to as the judgment seat of Christ. That's where we as Christians will stand to give account of ourselves. And there, in fact, you can look at the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And here's what the Bible says here in verse 10. It says, for we, and that's Paul, a Christian, writing to other Christians, for we, that is we Christians, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now remember, it's talking to Christians. And by the way, one of the things you need to always keep in mind when you're reading and studying your Bible is this: who is this written specifically to? If you don't do that, you would just assume this is talking about everybody. But when you realize it's written to the saints at Rome, you realize, oh, this is written to Christians. So the "we" is talking about us Christians. And we're all going to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ and so forth there. Now, there we will give account of our works for our Lord since the moment that we repented of our sins and placed our faith in Him as our Lord and Savior. You see, whenever you accept the Lord as your Savior, what happens is this. You accept Him as the payment for your sins. Not just the sins you've done in the past, but the sins that you're going to do in the future. He pays for them all. By the way, He knows them all. We don't. But I accept Him as my sin payment. My sin problem is dealt with. No longer do my sins separate me from God. I now have brought into a relationship with Him. I am born into His family. I become a child of God. And once a child, always a child. Amen? And so I'm brought into that relationship. Now, a whole other sermon would be, well, what happens when the Christian sins? That hinders his fellowship with the Lord. It doesn't sever his relationship. But that's a sermon for another time, perhaps, there. Yes, I sin, I grieve the Lord, and it hurts my fellowship with Him, but my relationship stands the same. So, I'm not going to give an account of my sins when I stand before the Lord, but I'm going to give an account of all my works for Him since I have been saved. I will also give an account of all the opportunities that He gave me that I did not seize whenever He did. I'll give an account of those things there. That will be at the judgment seat of Christ, where we will stand. Now, at the judgment seat of Christ, I'm afraid that so many times we look as believers and we say, well, since it's not going to be dealing with our sins, it's going to be dealing with our works for the Lord Jesus Christ, I fear that so many times we get the idea that it's going to be a cakewalk, that it's nothing to take very seriously. But I want you to understand something. The judgment seat of Christ is not going to be a cakewalk for any of us. It's not going to be a cakewalk. It's something that we need to take very seriously. As I study the judgment seat of Christ, here's some of the things I find. I find that we will be judged for the quantity of our works. I find that we will be judged not only for the quantity of our works, but for the quality of our works. I find that we will be judged for the motives of our works. Why did we do what we did? Did we do it simply because we love the Lord and we want to glorify Him? Or did we do it to draw attention to ourselves? Did we do it for personal gain, for recognition, or whatever? All of these things will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, and we will be rewarded or lose rewards accordingly. In fact, here's an interesting thing. I want you to go back to the book of Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. I want you to see something here. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, again, this is the Apostle Paul, a Christian man, writing the inspired Word of God to Christian people. And he says this, Romans 14:10, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the," where? The judgment seat of Christ. Now, are we not in agreement that the judgment seat of Christ is where we as believers will stand? The judgment seat of Christ. I'll talk about the great white throne judgment in a minute. That's where the unbelievers stand. But we'll stand there at the judgment seat of Christ. "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." And that will happen either at the judgment seat of Christ or at the great white throne judgment. Every knee is going to bow. And then notice this. "So then every one of us every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess to God, so that every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Now, here's what I want you to especially notice. Look at verse 11. "Every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." That is in the immediate context of the judgment seat of Christ. We like to say that's talking about the great white throne judgment. You're taking it completely out of context to make it do that. You realize this? A lot of people that profess faith in Christ have genuinely accepted Him as their Savior. They've really never bowed the knee to Him and let Him rule and reign over their lives. They've always got some excuse. But the Bible says, every knee shall bow that day. A lot of professing believers, they think they're too proud to bow the knee before the Lord. But I'm going to tell you what, you won't be too proud then. Amen? Every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow. You think about that any time that you say, what will people think if I go kneel at the old altar? What will they think if I kneel to pray? Well, the day's coming when everybody, all of us are going to be there, and we're all going to bow. Amen? We're all going to bow. I'm trying to get you to see that this matter of the judgment seat of Christ is not something to be taken lightly. It is a serious thing. But then unbelievers in the Lord will give account of themselves for all their works against the Lord, which is everything you do if you're not saved, everything you do. You may say, I'm doing it for the Lord, but you're not. It's all against the Lord. And they'll give account of those things at the great white throne judgment. Now, look at the book of Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 11, we have one of the brief descriptions of the great white throne judgment. This is not the only one, but this is one of the brief descriptions. And this one is very vivid. And here's how it is described. In Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 11, and I saw a great white throne. That's why we call it the great white throne judgment. And Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now think about the scene. Here it is. The earth and the heaven flees away. And there is the Lord God Almighty sitting on that great white throne, somehow, somewhere suspended in space. The earth and the heavens have fled away. There's no place to hide now. It's just you in space before Almighty God on that throne. And it says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Yeah, it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. Everybody stands before Him. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books. Now get this, according to their works. According to their works. People say, I'm working my way to heaven. No, listen, if that's what you're doing, you're going to stand right here at this judgment. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Otherwise, it doesn't matter where your body was disposed of at, it's going to come back. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Hell is where people go today that die without Christ. It's like God's prison or jail where they're held until it's time for judgment. And He says, this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now notice, at this judgment, there are no rewards. At this judgment, there's only one thing taking place, and that is sentencing. And everybody will be sentenced to the eternal lake of fire, and its numerous, perhaps innumerable torments in that place, where they will be confined for all of eternity. No rewards there, not even a well done thou good and faithful servant. And they will have to be cast into that lake of fire because nobody will go there voluntarily. Every man will be cast in there screaming and resisting as hard as he can. This is the great white throne judgment. Now, ask yourself this evening. Which judgment will I face the Lord Jesus Christ at? The judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne judgment? Every one of us are going to face the Lord at one of those judgments. Which one you face the Lord at, it all depends on whether or not you have repented of your sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ during this lifetime, which, remember, is very brief. Which judgment you face the Lord at depends on what you've done in this brief lifetime. This life that's described as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishing away. Which one will you stand at? It depends on what you've done with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I cannot help but believe, anytime I preach, I cannot help but believe that God is speaking to somebody's heart, that He's dealing with them. I just cannot accept that God gives a man, as he seeks His will and labors over it, that God gives a man a message that's not going to mean anything to anybody. Now, I realize we're on live stream and the sermons are recorded, and maybe it's for somebody that's not here in the sanctuary. Maybe it's for somebody that's not even listening on live stream. Maybe listening in the days or months or weeks or years to come, whatever. I realize that. But listen here. Is God speaking to your heart this evening? If you're a true believer, is God not wooing you to have a closer walk with Him? To be better prepared for that judgment seat of Christ? I tell you, I can't help but believe that He is. You know, the Lord just loves us as His people. He loves us far too much for Him not to desire and to seek and woo us into closer fellowship with Him. Does He not? Does He not? Do you think that the Lord is just satisfied, like, wow, you know, we're walking together there. I'm happy. I'm just completely satisfied with how close I am to old Craig Holmes. I don't think the Lord's like that. I think the Lord loves me a lot more than that. I believe the Lord says, you know something, I'd like to have a closer walk with that old preacher. I'd like to have a sweeter fellowship with him. I'd like for us to spend more time together. I believe that's what the Lord desires for me. And I believe that's what He desires for all of us. For all of us. You know, you're a parent, you're a grandparent. Don't you want to have your children and your grandchildren closer to you? Don't you want that? Oh, you say, well, I know my children love me. I believe my grandchildren love me. But I tell you what, I'd like to have a closer relationship with all of them. Why? Because I love them. But the Lord loves me and He loves you more than we're capable of loving even our own children on flesh and blood. And surely the Lord wants to have a closer relationship with us. Is He touching your heart? Is He wooing you? Is He dealing with you about something that's hindering that fellowship in there? Oh, listen, I beg you to deal with that this evening. Deal with that this afternoon. But if you're not a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, certainly God is troubling your heart with conviction of your sin. And certainly He is drawing you to repentance and faith in Him. I say certainly He is. Surely He is. Why do I say that? Because I've known my Lord too long, and I know Him too well to doubt that He is doing that. To any lost soul that hears this message, I know Him too well to have a doubt in my mind that He is doing that. He loves you far, far, far too much to provide a take-it-or-leave-it salvation. And what do I mean by that? Well, I died on the cross. I paid for your sin. There it is. Take it or leave it. I've done my part. I'm not concerned. Know that God loves you too much for that. Too much to just provide a take-it-or-leave salvation. He loves you so much that He pleads with you to take the salvation that He's purchased for you with His own blood on that cruel, rugged cross of Calvary. He loves you too much to say, take it or leave it. He's wooing you. He's succoring you. He's drawing you to Himself. He's bringing conviction in your heart. He's trying to draw you to Him. Do you not see that today? Do you not see that? I beg you to respond to it. I beg you to respond to it. You say, how in the world can I do that? Listen, if you're in this sanctuary, you know what you need to do? You want to walk up the front of this church when we begin that invitation, I'll step down here. And you just walk up here and say, Pastor, I realize this. I need to be saved. I know the Lord died for me. I want to be saved. Now, walking down that aisle is not going to save you at all. But what it will do, it will give us the opportunity, give me the opportunity to have someone take you aside, a man, if you're a man or a boy, one of our men will do it. If you're a lady or a girl, one of our ladies will do it. Take you aside and open the Bible and show you how to be saved. Take you aside. If you're listening on the internet or whatever, how can you do that? I wish that we could be with you and be more one-on-one. But I tell you this, the Bible tells us this. If you'll call upon the name of the Lord, and that's in the context of meaning business in your heart, you're sorry for your sin, you believe the Lord paid for your sin, if you'll call upon Him and ask Him to save you, the Lord will save you. And I beg you to do that today. And then let us know about it. Let us know about it so that we can rejoice with you. Maybe get in contact. We can try to help you a little bit further. Whether we ever see you or not, it's not important. At least here, we'll see you in heaven. Amen? But we want to see everybody saved. We want to see people saved. So here we are. I've reminded you of three things today. Three things. Probably every one of you knew about them already. Number one, our lives are very brief. Like a vapor appeared for a little time and then vanisheth away. Death is certain. Death is something that is certain. Unless we're one of those that are still alive when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, we are all going to die. We're all going to die. And third, the seriousness and the certainty of judgment. judgment is more certain than even death. Because remember, our appointment with death can be broken by the Lord coming back. But our appointment with judgment can never be broken. It's a certainty. More certain than death. I don't know if anything else is more certain than death than the certainty of judgment. May God help us. Let's stand.